Guys, thanks for getting together tonight. Let me pray for us and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you. You are a good and gracious and faithful God. We thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, into the world, that he became flesh, that he took on our humanity to live a perfect life for us, to die on the cross for us, for our sins, to rise again triumphantly on the third day. We thank you that he now reigns over all. We thank you that he is coming again at the last day, and we cry out, come, Lord Jesus, because we know that his coming will be the consummation of our salvation. And Father, we pray that you would bless our time together tonight, that you would help us to grow into our responsibilities as men, to understand what it means to be men after your own heart. I thank you for these young men gathered here tonight, and I thank you for your good work in their lives, and I thank you for their desire to serve you and to grow and build your kingdom. And I pray that you would be with us now and give us your wisdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I want to talk specifically about young men tonight, since I'm speaking to you all as a group of young men. I think young men today are really between a rock and a hard place. There are a lot of cultural forces and influences that are arrayed against you. If you haven't noticed that, that really is the case. If you want to be a faithful and diligent and pure young man, you know, faithful, pure, diligent Christian young man, temptations abound to derail you. Temptations especially related to lust and to laziness. Those are the two big areas where young men seem to be tempted, and our culture abounds in temptations in those areas. Men are lagging behind women in all kinds of areas today. Men are often passed over for jobs and promotions and scholarships today. There seems to be a bias against men in a lot of sectors of our culture. Masculinity is called toxic. You've sure heard that phrase, toxic masculinity. A lot of people think of manhood, or what they call traditional masculinity, that way, that it's toxic. A lot of men today feel like they're getting a raw deal. And when men feel that way, a lot of times it's hard to argue because it really does look that way. At the same time, I would tell you this is a great time for Christian young men, and perhaps there's never been a better time in some ways. Just this last week, Aaron Wren, I don't know if any of you read Aaron Wren's newsletter, but it's good stuff for men of your age and older. But he had an article this week entitled, "There's Never Been a Better Time to Be a Man in America." And he pointed out that men in America today have access to more knowledge than ever before. We were just talking about this, about doing appliance repair and getting information from YouTube videos and that kind of stuff. You've got access to more information than men have ever had about health and about car repair, appliance repair, you name it. It's out there. You can get it. There are incredible business opportunities for those who want to take risks to start a business. And the fact that there is a shortage of good men in our culture means that those men who are good are in really high demand. Good men are in really high demand from women. So when you get to that place in life where you're ready to marry, you know, if you're a good man and you want to be married, you should have plenty of opportunities. You could say that for young Christian men today, it is the best of times, it is the worst of times. The best of times and the worst of times rolled into one. What I want to do tonight is give you a key that I think can help you avoid those pitfalls, those difficulties, those bad things in the culture, and also help you build upon the good things that are there. And I want to get at the key by talking about Proverbs for just a minute. Think about this. If you had to I'm sure you're all familiar with Proverbs. If you had to summarize the book of Proverbs, how would you do it? You know, if you had to put Proverbs, just summarize it, what might you say?
Wisdom.
Yeah. Okay. It's about wisdom. Yeah. Wisdom, obviously.
Father instructing his son.
It's a father instructing his son. Yeah. That's obviously what the book is and what it's about. Yeah. That's really good. Those are really good ways to think about Proverbs. Let me put it to you this way. If I had to put Proverbs in one word, it would be maturity. Maturity links with wisdom, so in a way we're talking about the same thing there. But one word, I'd say maturity. If I had to put Proverbs in two words, I would say fear God. If I had to put Proverbs in three words, I would say don't be stupid, because it's filled with warnings. And if I had to put Proverbs in four words, it would be take responsibility for yourself. Take responsibility for yourself. Those four words, I think, sum up the message of Proverbs. And that's really what I want to focus on tonight, taking responsibility. Another way this has been put is something like this. Your life is your fault. Okay, that's five words. That'd be a five-word summary, but it's the same basic point. You have to take responsibility for your life. You have to recognize your life, wherever you are in life, it's your fault, it's your doing. That doesn't mean, when I say that, that it's your responsibility, it's your doing. That doesn't mean that there's no one who has sinned against you or let you down. Obviously, all of us do have to deal with that, that other people in our lives and people in many cases we were hoping to count on have let us down. But what it does mean is this. The way you respond to the sins and failings of others in your life is up to you. You can't control what other people do, but you can control and you are responsible for your response. So, people have sinned against you. That's not your responsibility, but how you respond to it, that is your responsibility. Taking responsibility for yourself means you have to have a deep sense of duty. If you're going to take responsibility for your life, duty, that can't be a bad word for you. You have to embrace your duties because duty and responsibility are really synonymous. You need to know what God requires of you, what your obligations are to the other people in your life. You need to be a dependable person, the kind of person who gets the job done, the kind of person that other people can count on. You've got to take care of your own business. You can't whine and complain or think of yourself as a victim. You can't make excuses. That's the opposite of taking responsibility. That's really the antithesis of doing your duty. You didn't do your duty, so now you make excuses. You can't do that. You've got to take ownership of your life. I know you're at different ages and stages, and so obviously as you get older, this becomes more and more of a reality, but you have to take ownership of your life. You've got to recognize the hardest person to lead will always be yourself, but that's where it starts, with leading yourself. You can't lead anybody else. If you can't lead yourself. You certainly can't lead a household unless you can lead yourself. You can't run a business if you can't run your own life. You can't fix the world if you can't fix yourself first. I think that's how Jordan Peterson put it, the fix yourself first message. Peterson's not a believer, but I think he stole that right out of Proverbs. A lot of people today, they want to go out and fix the world, and their own lives are a mess. And I think one thing they're trying to do is escape the mess of their own life and focus on things outside of that because they don't want to take responsibility for what's close and near at hand, what's really theirs to deal with. This is another guy that's not a Christian, but I appreciated in the last week when Vivek Ramaswamy, the guy that was running for president, I think that's how you say his name, he came out and he said the number one reason that he did not win the GOP nomination, so the Republican Party nomination for president, he said the number one reason I didn't get it is me. And I thought that was just a great statement. He said, it's not my race, and it's not the media, it's not that people are racist, it's not that the media was against me. He blamed himself. He took responsibility for himself. He tweeted out, this is what responsibility looks like, 100% accountability, regardless of the obstacles in your way. And that's good. That's a good way to think. Taking responsibility means you can't just do what you want when you want. When you have responsibilities, when you have obligations, you realize, oh, I can't just go do what I want when I want to do it. You've got these duties imposed upon you from the outside, which are more important than your desires in the moment. So you've got some responsibility you need to take care of, and you've got a desire to play video games. You've got some responsibility to take care of, and you want to go outside and hang out with your friends. You've got to do your responsibility. You've got these responsibilities imposed upon you from the outside. Taking responsibility requires vision, ambition, and discipline. Think about these things. Vision. You've got to look into the future. And you guys are the right age to be doing this. You've got to look into the future and you've got to ask, what do I want my life to look like? And then you need to ask, are my present actions aligning with my future goals? Am I living my life in such a way that it reflects my priorities and my goals for the future? Things are not going to just fall into your lap. You've got to make things happen. And to make things happen, you've got to work at it. You've got to actually put a plan together. You've got to have a vision for the future and then steps to get you there. So vision's part of it. Ambition is part of it. I think all men innately have the drive to do something great, to make their dent, to make their mark on the world. And I would tell you, even though the world and sometimes the church will tell you that ambition is bad, I would tell you, no, it's not. That core masculine ambition you have to make a difference, to be great, to do something important, to do something heroic, God made you with that ambition, and it's good. So don't kill that ambition. Refine that ambition, purify that ambition, sanctify that ambition, but then enact that ambition. Put it into practice. Kill selfish ambition, but cultivate holy ambition in your life. If you want to go do something great, I'd say wonderful. That's what drives men to go do really important things, and that's what you want to do. It's not wrong to want for yourself what God wants for you.
And you know, because of the creation mandate, that God wants you to have dominion over some piece of the earth. He wants you to have dominion in some facet of the culture. He wants you to subdue some piece of the earth, some aspect of the culture. You know he wants that for you. That's what he commanded the human race to do and blessed the human race to do in Genesis 1. You know that's a good thing that God wants for you, so go get it. It's not wrong to want for yourself what God wants for you. And I mentioned discipline too. Discipline means you've got to push yourself. You've got to order your life. You've got to discipline yourself so that you can fulfill your goals and ambitions. Without discipline, nothing good happens. Discipline is doing your duty even when you don't want to do it. Taking responsibility and fulfilling your responsibilities even when you would rather do something else. That's discipline. Taking responsibility is really freeing and empowering. When you recognize that you are the one who is responsible for the state of your life, that is a way of claiming agency, and then you can do something about your life. Okay, life doesn't just pass you by. Life doesn't just happen to you. You make things happen. You start to build the kind of life that you want to live. So think about this, and I know some of you are probably a little too young to think about this. When you're still in school, obviously everything's constrained. But as you get to the end of your schooling, you have to start to ask questions like this. Am I where I want to be in life? And if you are not where you want to be in life, taking responsibility means making changes so you can get on a trajectory, so that you can get on a pathway that will take you where you want to go. I would say nothing is more deadly for young men, nothing is more emasculating for young men than exempting yourself from responsibility. Making excuses, looking for other people to blame. If you're looking for someone to blame, blame yourself when things don't go the way you want. Taking responsibility means doing things for yourself that you should be doing for yourself. We don't expect babies to do things for themselves. We do everything for them. But as you grow up, what happens? You take on more and more responsibility. Maybe as you're growing up, you know, your parents start to give you some chores. You know, you start to dress yourself and take care of yourself in various ways. And then you get chores given to you, assigned to you by your parents. You're taking responsibility. You're enlarging your realm of dominion, because your realm of dominion is always going to equate with your realm of responsibility. Okay? You cannot have dominion without having responsibility. They go together. So taking responsibility for yourself means doing for yourself the things you should be doing for yourself. Obviously, when you're still school age, you're not paying your own way through life. But there comes a point where you need to take responsibility for all of your expenses. And so you need to prepare yourself for that. Think about this. We've got a whole class of people now who basically live off of the American taxpayer. They live off of the government's welfare. The problem with the able-bodied guy who stops working and claims a welfare check from the government is that he could work but doesn't. He could take responsibility for himself, but he refuses. He could pay his own way through life, and instead he becomes a leech. That's irresponsible. That's emasculating. That's effeminate. You obviously want to reject that. To take responsibility means bearing your own load. Paul talks about this in Galatians 6. Let each one carry his own load. Take those responsibilities assigned to you by God, and that's why God's given you the broad shoulders you have, so you can carry those responsibilities. In Proverbs, you see responsibility all over the book. The book is just structured this way to show us responsibility, that we are responsible for our life choices, for our decisions, for our actions. So think about Proverbs, and I won't give you an example of this because I think you're probably familiar with it, but Proverbs says things like this. Okay, if you do A, B follows. And if you do C, then D follows. Now, we might say generally or usually, okay, or as a pattern. I mean, I would agree with that. The Proverbs really are giving us patterns. There's a kind of moral cause and effect pattern that God has built into reality, and Proverbs captures that. That's really what wisdom does. Wisdom can see these patterns that God has built into the world, this moral cause and effect that God has built into the universe. So there are these patterns where certain types of actions lead to certain predictable results. And you might say, well, not every single time. That's Proverbs doesn't say that. But it's a general pattern. Okay? Proverbs is written in such a way that you see you are responsible for the outcome of your actions, the results of your actions. Further, responsibility means being a man of your word, being trustworthy, taking responsibility to fulfill your promises, your commitments, your vows. If you say you will do it, then do it. And do it on time and do it with excellence. Okay? That's really, really clear. That's what responsibility means. Responsibility means obeying those whose authority you are under. For some of you, that's teachers and parents. For others, it may be a boss. But all of us are under authority in various areas of life. Responsibility means obeying those whose authority you are under. And it also means taking care of those who you are over in authority. Okay? So, you know, in some areas of life, you're going to be under authority. In other areas of life, you're going to be in authority. Okay, responsibility is got to be fulfilled in both of those kinds of relationships, when you're under authority and when you're in authority. I would say the best way to prepare for being in authority, so you can be a good leader or a good ruler, is to be faithful and to do your duty and to fulfill your responsibilities when you are under authority. You need to prepare yourselves now as men to take responsibility someday for a wife and for a family. And for a lot of you, that seems a long way off. But the thing is, the years go by quicker and quicker as you get older. You need to be preparing yourself for that. That's probably where life is headed for most of you, is to get married someday and then have a family. And so you need to be preparing yourself now for those responsibilities, okay? So that you will be worthy of authority. You are not worthy of authority unless you take responsibility. So you have to take responsibility to be worthy of authority. Taking responsibility also means taking responsibility for habits and even today what we would call addictions. We have this tendency in our culture, because our culture is so therapeutic in its orientation, to basically recategorize what you call addictions as disease, really bad habits, like the Bible warns against, say, the abuse of alcohol or something like that. Really bad habits now they're no longer moral in the eyes of our society. They're treated as a disease. Okay, and you can't. That's a way of basically evading responsibility, because people are not responsible for diseases, but they're responsible for the habits they cultivated. So Proverbs warns about just this kind of thing. You've got to take responsibility for your habits, even your addictions. You've got to take responsibility for yourself, and that means taking responsibility for your emotions and your desires. One of the things you must do as a man is you must take responsibility for your emotions, and you must master your emotions. If you don't master your emotions, they will master you, and your emotions will run your life, and that will be a disaster. You have to master your emotions. When Paul talks about being sober-minded, as he does several places in the New Testament, that's really what he's talking about. To be sober-minded means you don't let your emotions cloud your thinking. It means that you remain self-controlled and clear-thinking in all situations. You control your anger so you don't lash out uncontrollably. You control your sadness so you don't sink into a depressive funk that would make you useless to other people. Emotional self-control is absolutely crucial to leadership. You know, think about it in a football game, okay, in a high-pressure situation. It's fourth and long. There's only a minute or so to go in the game. You're trying to go for the winning score. You have to have, you know, think about a quarterback coming into the huddle. You want a quarterback who's got emotional self-control in that moment, because otherwise he's not going to be able to complete the pass and move the team down the field. He's got to be able to exercise emotional self-control. Emotional self-mastery, emotional discipline is crucial to leadership. I always say that in order to lead in any given situation, you have to always be the calmest person in the room. Okay? The sort of ice water in your veins kind of man. And you should aspire to be that kind of man. And you know, and if you're not, I would say that's something to work at, because you can cultivate this kind of calmness of mind, this kind of sober-mindedness. Responsibility means growing up. Sometimes today you'll hear people talk about adulting. I don't know if you ever heard that term, but they take the noun adult and they turn it into a verb. And I can tell you, I just hate that. I just absolutely, I despise what that does to the English language, and I also despise what it means. Usually when people talk about adulting, it's kind of younger adults, and they're talking about how hard it is to do basically just normal adult stuff. Okay, so like adulting is hard was a hashtag on social, I don't know if it still is, but for a while it was a hashtag on social media. And I'm saying no, I mean, you should not think of adulting in that way. If you're an adult, you should be able to do adult stuff, adult things. And it doesn't really matter if it's hard. Again, it's a duty, so do it. It's your responsibility, so fulfill it. Taking responsibility for yourself means embracing the duties that are appropriate to your stage of life. And as you take responsibility for your life in this way, that imposes order and structure on the chaos of life, and it gives you a sense of deep purpose and mission in life. When you take responsibility, for the most part, you can stop asking, what is God's will for my life? You don't have to ask that question anymore because you already know. In fact, instead of asking, what is God's will for my life, I think a better question to ask would be, what is my God-given duty? What are my God-assigned duties in life? And if you answer that question about duty, then most everything else in your life will fall into place. Taking responsibility establishes boundaries. It means that you're a differentiated person. And what I mean by that is you have a clear and defined sense of your own identity. Okay, you get response. You know what your responsibilities are, and in knowing what your responsibilities are, you know who you are. And so, for example, you don't become codependent on somebody else. Codependency is often a way of trying to evade responsibility. If I blur my life enough with this other person's, then I don't have to feel responsible for things. I can just think of it as their fault. That's really what codependency is in a lot of ways. It's an attempt to escape responsibility. Taking responsibility, I think, really also reduces anxiety. You might think it's the opposite. Oh, if I try to take the burden of these responsibilities on, that's going to create anxiety. It actually does the opposite, because anxiety often arises from trying to take responsibility for things that are not really your responsibility to fulfill. Okay, when you know what your responsibilities are and you know where your responsibility ends, that really eliminates a lot of anxiety from your life, because a lot of anxiety comes from trying to take responsibility for things that are not yours to be responsible for. Jesus is getting at this when he says, don't worry about tomorrow, just do your duty for today. Okay? A lot of anxiety comes from trying to take responsibility for tomorrow when we're not even there yet. Okay? Don't do that. When you live this way, then you can die the way that Admiral Nelson did, the famous British naval commander. His last words as he was on his deathbed, he said, thank God, I have done my duty. He repeated those words again and again on his deathbed. Thank God, I have done my duty, until finally he breathed his last breath. And that's a great way to live, and that's a great way to die. I want to wrap this up with an illustration here. It's popular today to talk about different pills, and maybe you're familiar with this metaphor. It actually comes from the Matrix movie, which was years ago, and which, to be honest with you, I never saw. So I don't really, I can't recommend it or not. I've never seen it. But you've heard people probably talk about the red pill and the blue pill and that kind of thing. And I'll kind of explain the metaphor for you here. There's actually four pills that people talk about today: the red pill, the blue pill, the white pill, and the black pill. And thinking about these different pills is a way of navigating your way forward through the culture in which we live. And if you can take the right pills in the right doses, and you can avoid the wrong pills that have terrible side effects and can even poison you, then you're on your way to living a faithful and wise and mature life, a good life, a glorious life. So four different ways of looking at life. Start with the red pill. When people talk about the red pill, what do they mean? Anybody heard of this enough to take a stab at what it might mean?
Right-wing type of stuff.
It kind of gets associated with right-wing kind of stuff. I mean, I think of and again, there's all different kinds of definitions of this, so I'll give you my own. You hear about people getting red-pilled, okay, and a lot of times what that means, I think, is people have come to understand that reality has hard edges to it, and that there are a lot of truths that they really are true. They're hard to swallow, but we have to swallow them. I mean, that's the whole idea of the pill. It's hard to swallow, but we've got to get it down. The red pill acknowledges that there are a lot of things about life that are not really the way that we'd like them to be. There are a lot of things about life that are hard, and there are truths that are hard to hear. The red pill is about understanding the way the world actually works. Not the way we wish the world was, but the way it actually is. How God has designed us to live. How God has designed the family to function. Like a red pill truth would be that the man is the head of his household. People don't like to hear that today, but that's a red pill reality. For better or for worse, the man is the head of his household. How society should be structured, how I can take care of my body, how male-female relationships work. That's where a lot of these red pill conversations take place. It's in talking about attraction between a man and a woman, and what men and women find attractive in each other. The bottom line is, the red pill does not comfort or coddle us by telling us what we want to hear. If you hear people use that slogan, live not by lies, okay, that's basically the red pill. Live according to truth, no matter how hard it is. The red pill says, look, this is the unvarnished truth, this is reality in the raw, embrace it, accept it, and your life will be much better. That's contrasted with the blue pill, okay, where you're sort of hooked into the matrix still, and you're living in this fantasy world, and you don't want to face the reality that your actions really do have consequences. You know, if you live in the matrix, you're insulated from reality and from these hard truths. So blue-pilled people often need trigger warnings and safe spaces. A blue-pilled life expects everything just to be rainbows and unicorns. Why can't we just be happy all the time? Why can't we just all get along? The blue pill ignores the way the world actually works, especially when it runs contrary to our preferences. It's where we prefer our own ideology to reality. The blue pill allows feelings to become life's authority and to override reality. And so the blue pill gives us things like transgenderism, where a person's feelings can override the facts of biology. Or it gives us socialism, where our feelings override the laws of economics. So, you know, like this is a blue pill reality. If you think the government giving you free stuff, if you think it's really free, you're blue pill. Somebody somewhere is paying for that. And they're probably paying a lot more for it than what it's actually worth. You know, Thomas Sowell had the old saying, he said, if you think healthcare is expensive now, wait until it's free. Okay? That's a red pill truth spoken to blue pill people. The Me Too movement was an example of this, where one's gender rather than evidence and due process determined guilt and innocence in sex abuse cases where there's been some kind of accusation made. Drug and alcohol abuse are blue-pilled behaviors because they're ways to escape responsibility, to escape the burdens of life, to numb yourself to the pain. In our world, I would say a lot, not all, certainly, not all, but a lot of therapy and counseling is very blue-pilled, and so the counselor is basically getting paid to tell you not hard things that you don't want to hear, but that might actually make your life better. Rather, they sort of just tell you what you want to hear. And therapy sessions become trying to figure out how to assign blame in your life to everybody else for what's gone wrong. I mean, it's kind of a blue-pilled reality. Therapy tends to be very blue-pilled. Your life is somebody else's fault. The messes in your life are because of somebody else. So the blue pill doesn't correspond to reality. The blue pill confuses the way the world is with the way we'd like it to be. I would tell you, never take dating advice or marriage advice from a blue-pilled person. They will lead you astray. The blue pill ignores the laws God has built into the nature of reality, into the nature of the world. T.S. Eliot summed up the blue pill really well. He said, humanity can bear very little reality. We just can't handle it, you know, and so that's the blue pill. Then there's the black pill. Go a little faster with these last two. People who have been red-pilled, so they've heard all these hard truths, but then they have no hope, no way of overcoming life's challenges and life's obstacles. They move from the red pill very often to the black pill. To be black pill basically means you've given up. You have surrendered to the system. I'll give you an example of this. A lot of young men today have been black pill. There's no doubt. I saw a stat come out the other day, and it was for men between the ages of, I think it was 18 and 25, or maybe it was 18 and 29. Whoever took this survey, 45% of those men had never asked a girl out on a date in person. Okay. And if you ask, okay, like when I was growing up in that, you know, 18 to 25 or 18 to 29 year old range, I mean, almost every guy had asked a girl out on a date in person. That was the only way to ask her out, basically. And if you go back another generation, it would have been almost absolutely universal that men within that age group had not just asked a girl out, but had asked her for her hand in marriage. What's happening? Well, you have a lot of men who look at the world and they think things are arrayed against them, and they think there are all these forces in the culture against them, and so they say, well, you know what? I'm just not going to get married because marriage is always a bad deal. It's just too risky. They'll say there's no good women out there, which that is not true. Or they will say marriage is it's just too risky because there's no fault divorce and because the family courts are hostile to men, and so there's all, and they come up with all these reasons to not get married. They're black-pilled. They basically have given up. They become nihilists. They've given up on the mission. They've given up on overcoming the obstacles. And if they give up on marriage, that's really sad, because for the vast, vast, vast majority of people, the desire to marry, the need to marry, and the call to marry is a given. We need it. We're made for that. Man is made for woman and woman for man. The black pill will emphasize life's danger so much they miss out on everything else. They can't bring themselves to take a risk. It's like saying, I'm never going to cross the street because I might get hit by a car. Well, yes, there is that risk. There is that danger. You know, so I'm going to say no to marriage because there are too many risks involved. Well, the reality is there are going to be times in your life as a man where the manly thing to do is to take the risk. You have to take the risk. You know, when you get married, you're betting on somebody else and they're betting on you. And you make it a good bet. You don't take just any risk. But the black pill person says, oh, there's risk involved. I'm not going to do anything. And they just kind of give up. And there are a lot of men that have just given up and they've dropped out and they're content to sit in their parents' basement and play video games into their 30s. And that's just what they've just kind of accepted that. And that's you don't want that. I'll kind of get ahead of myself. But and then there's the white pill. And of course, you can probably guess what this is. The white pill is clinging to hope and clinging to good news in the face of all that's wrong with the world, with the culture, and even your life. The white pill man will recognize that actions have consequences, and he'll say, well, I might even have to live with some consequences of bad actions that I've taken. You know, like if I got into debt and I realized that was a mistake, I still got to pay it off, you know, that kind of thing. But the white pill man will also recognize, no matter what I've done, God can forgive me. And so the slate can be wiped clean, I can be reconciled to God and made right with him. The white-pilled man is going to say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord no matter what. It doesn't matter who wins the next election. It doesn't matter, you know, what happens in the wider culture. I know Jesus is Lord. I know God will work all things together for my good. He's going to use my struggles and my trials to, you know, my struggles to promote my ultimate salvation. And so the white-pilled man can live with confidence because he knows Jesus wins in the end. The white pill gives reasons for hope and optimism, even in the face of all kinds of negativity. Now, the question then would be, well, which of these pills should you take and which should you avoid? Well, it should be obvious here. You should avoid the blue pill. You don't want to live in a fantasy world ruled by your feelings rather than the truth. Okay, you don't want to live in a fantasy world ruled by some ideology that doesn't correspond to reality. So avoid the blue pill. Don't swallow any blue pills. You also want to avoid the black pill. You will probably encounter men in your life who have taken the black pill. I mean, I remember a few years ago talking to a man not too much older than you here, and he was not married and didn't know if he wanted to get married. He basically said, I just don't think I could bring kids into a world as messed up as ours. That's the black pill. He didn't even fight the good fight. He just kind of gave in. G.K. Chesterton once said that the most glorious thing in life is to fight in an unwinnable battle and to win it. Okay? And that's what the black pill guy needs to hear. Okay? The black pill man is hopeless, nihilistic, he's a dropout. Okay, that's an effeminate and irresponsible way to live. So avoid the black pill. You don't want to swallow any black pills. You'll probably encounter men who have, and you want to speak truth to them and give them encouragement, but don't take any black pills yourself. You do want to swallow some red pills. Embrace the hard-edged truth. Embrace even those truths about reality that make you uncomfortable. Embrace even those truths that are hard to swallow at times. And then you want to get a whole bottle full of white pills and you want to gulp those down. Because that's the hope of the gospel and the assurance of victory. What happens when you get the right dosage of red and white pills in your life? You embrace responsibility and you grow to maturity. And you tackle your trials with joy, and you overcome the obstacles that God has put in your way, knowing they're for your good. This is my conclusion. Take the right mix of red and white pills. Then you can say, even though life, yes, can be brutal, it is beautiful. Life is brutal at times, yes, but it's also beautiful. Even though life can be broken and painful, it's also full of joy and love. Life can be harsh, but it's still good and hopeful. Just because life is hard, it doesn't mean you're on the wrong path. And when life gets hard, you don't want to give up. When life gets hard, you don't need to despair. At some point, you're going to have to make peace with God's providence and the lot that God has assigned for you in life. You may not get to accomplish all of your goals. God may frustrate some of your goals so that you don't get to attain them. And you have to make peace with the fact that sometimes in God's providence that happens. But if you take the right mix of white and red pills, you will play the hand you've been dealt, you will let the chips fall where they may, and you will win the game in the end. The good things in life we have are worth fighting for, and so fight for them. The good things God gives us in life are worth fighting for, and so fight for them. Taking responsibility means that you do not go through life passively, just reacting as life happens to you. No, it means you act with agency to create the best possible life within the constraints of God's providence. Taking responsibility means that you can rejoice in life's struggles and in life's hardships. You know, everybody thinks they want an easy life, and I would tell you, actually, you don't. Because an easy life would cheat you out of the growth and maturity that come from trial and struggle. And so as James says in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. That should be your way of life. I'll give the last word here to Teddy Roosevelt. He said, nothing in this world is worth having or doing unless it means effort, pain, and difficulty. He says, I have never in my life envied a human being who led an easy life. I have envied a great many people who led difficult lives and led them well. Roosevelt said, I've never in my life envied somebody who lived an easy life. I have envied a lot of men who led difficult lives and led them well. Let me pray for us. Father, we do again give you thanks and praise. You are good and gracious and faithful. And Father, that's what gives us encouragement and hope, no matter what trials or struggles come into our own lives. Father, that's what gives us peace and joy, even in the midst of trial and difficulty. Father, we pray that you would help us to live for you, to live for your glory, to take responsibility for our lives, to fulfill the duties you have assigned to us. We pray that you would do all of these things, that you might be glorified and honored in our lives, that we might enjoy your good gifts in our lives, that we might further your kingdom in the world. This we pray, giving you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.